All over the world today, there are people, and in some parts of the world, today's already over with, so it was yesterday, but or maybe tomorrow, I'm not sure how all that works, but they're celebrating, have, or will be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is not inclusive of all world religions. Islam does not, I don't believe. Confucius followers do not. Krishna, no. Buddhist, no. Hindu, no. And the list would go on to the different religions of the world. In fact, Christianity is unique at a number of different levels, but particularly at this level, in reference to Jesus Christ and who Christ is, and his resurrection. I want to talk about some of the uniqueness of the Christian belief system, ending with the resurrection as being probably the most unique of them all. But I want to talk about some of the uniqueness, and this may not refer to, when I talk about Christianity, I probably talk about one thing different than some other people do. There, just as there are in all religions, there are different segments of that belief system and different interpretations. I am biblical, I hope, I pray, I strive for, historical, and in context of the Word of God, in what I teach and what I believe. And so we're going to approach it from, as I said, I'm the pastor, I get to do what I want to do. I approach it from my perspective. The uniqueness of our belief system. I'm going to talk about four different things this morning. Number one, Christianity does not teach that we attain to God for our salvation. It is not through our self effort, which is different than other religions of the world. All other religions of the world teach that one must become good enough to please God and merit his favor. Got to work at it. And many of you have worked at being a Christian in your life, and many of you maybe even are striving to be good enough to be accepted by God in your life even today. But that's not the heart of the Christian message. The heart of the Christian message is through faith in Jesus Christ, we have salvation. Christianity in its truest form teaches that no one can achieve the holiness of God, and that's what's at stake here. Our Bible study that we're doing in midweek now is entitled The Real God. We're trying to see God as he really is. And one of the things that we will be studying is the holiness of God. That's a hard concept for you and me to grasp hold of, because we're flawed. Holiness has no flaws. Holiness has no sin. Nothing attached to it that is in any way something that still has to be attained or done. It is perfect the way it is, and that is God. And man in his sinful state cannot achieve that. No one can meet God's perfect standard. The law, even though God gave it, could never be attained. Well, that's silly, isn't it? God gave the law knowing that, well, he gave it to the nation of Israel particularly, but he gave it knowing that they could not follow it. And we have in the New Testament, in the book of Galatians chapter 3, a statement that tells us that the law was given as a school teacher or a tutor to teach us that we can't meet God's holy standard. If you read and study Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, you see the same thing, because the things that he puts forth on the Sermon on the Mount are pretty high and lofty And we will find out as human beings that even though we may try and even though we may give it our best, we'll never meet God's holy standard. We can't climb the ladder and get there on our own. In fact, Scripture teaches us that God reached down to us, the eternal God becoming flesh and blood, becoming a man, that is Jesus Christ, so that He could make atonement for our sin, so that He could atone, pay the penalty for our sin, that sin could be forgiven. This is an essential part of the salvation message. Sin must be forgiven. Sin must be dealt with. And we cannot do it in and of ourselves. But Christ did. He took it to the cross with Him. And He died on the cross in our place. And we appropriate it through our faith and belief in that, in Christ. We cannot reach up and pull ourselves up to God. He has reached down to pull us to Him. That's unique to the Christian faith. Secondly, it's not a system of attainment, as we've even just said, but it is, in essence, a relationship with God. It's not a system that we go through and do certain things, and that is the religious aspect of it that God wants to achieve within our lives. I believe what He wants to achieve within our lives and what the Word of God teaches us is that He wants to be involved with us. He wants to have a relationship with us. One of the best ways to see that is go back to the very creation itself in Adam and Eve. One of the unique things about Adam and Eve's life before sin was that they used to walk and talk with God. We do that, yes, but this was even a little bit more different. And I look forward to that time in His eternal presence. But sin has hampered that. Because God says in the day that you eat of that fruit that I told you, God laid down a law to Adam and Eve. One law, that's all there was. It was simple, don't eat certain fruit, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And man broke that law. He sinned. And so God says, in the day that you eat, you will die. You will be separated from Me. A barrier will be created between you and Me and will stop that intimate fellowship that we now have. But that's what God wants to have with us. I believe He created us to have a relationship with Him. But that can only be done now, through having our sins forgiven. It can only be done in Jesus Christ. Sin, or the breaking of God's law, broke that fellowship. A barrier went up between us and God, but because God's great love for us, He initiated reconciliation. Isn't that a great word, reconciliation? I don't use it a lot, but it is. We talk about reconciliation, or we think about it when you do your books. Well, I'm not very good at that either, but your financial statements and stuff, you have to reconcile certain things. We talk about it in relationships. We talk about a husband and wife who are going through difficult times, that there is a need for them to reconcile their differences. What they've done to each other, what they've said, what they've done, what they are in relationship to each other, that has hurt the other one, sometimes very severely and sometimes very deeply, but there can be a reconciliation. We say, well, they have reconciled. Well, wasn't so-and-so divorced? No, they've reconciled. Or the opposite, they have not reconciled. Oftentimes that's true within human relationships. We allow the barriers that have been set up in our lives between each other to stay there, and there is no reconciliation. But God allowed Christ to reconcile us to Him, to reconcile that relationship, and that was by dying on the cross for our sins. The point being, restoring that relationship. And that's where Jesus comes in. Sin couldn't just be dismissed. A righteous and holy God couldn't do that. But he could impute, ooh, that's another good word, but impute our sin to Jesus. Allow Jesus to take our sin and die in our place upon the cross. Thus dealing with the sin issue by doling out justice on sin as God's holiness demands, and Jesus taking that punishment. By faith, relationships are restored because sin is forgiven then. Never is sin overcome by man. It can only become overcome by Jesus. And then we can overcome that sin by allowing Jesus to take our sin and to die in our place upon the cross. And so it is indeed a relationship, and that's a significant aspect of the Christian life. Now, we think that coming to church is a significant part, and reading our Bibles, yes, and praying, and doing a lot of good things, but the basic issue, really in truth, is that relationship that can be restored through Jesus. That we can know God, and we can talk with Him. That's where the prayer comes in. He can talk to us through His Spirit and through His Word. That's one reason this Word is so important to us. That relationship is important, and it can only be accomplished through Jesus. Thirdly, uniqueness to the Christian belief system is its source of authority. Okay, I'm talking about this. I'm talking about the Word of God. Where does all this come from? Yeah, I've been thinking about it a lot lately because it's one of the topics in our Sunday school class, adult Sunday school class. So I've been confronted with some of the different aspects of it. But it's really quite an amazing book. I don't know if you know that or not, but it really is. Written over approximately 1,500 years, a 1,500-year period, by 40-plus authors, but yet one author that we believe is the eternal God. But he used human tools, 40 authors, 40 human beings, over 40 human beings. We're not sure about some of the books who wrote them, but at least 40, a little bit more. Over 1,500 years, and 66 different parts, or we call them books. And that's where some people get lost in the Bible right there. They see each as being a separate book on its own. And what I am learning and still learning is the fact that this is one book. And if we don't see it and take it and understand it through the concept that it is one book, we're going to miss something very important. We're going to miss some of the validity that's there to touch your life and to change your life that God uses through the Word of God. All religions have some kind of a source, a prophet, a book, some source, and most of them come down to us through a book. But none has miracle written all over it like the Word of God. For most of them, there's one author. How could you put this time span together and all the different human authors and still have it come out to be a cohesive, relevant book that teaches me the truth about God and man? How could that even be possible? If you set out to do that, of course, 1,500 years, you wouldn't be here at the end if you set out to do it. But you could never accomplish it. We play the game gossip, or Some call it telephone. I'm not sure why. But you pass, start a message at one end, and you pass it through a bunch of people, one telling it to the next. And when it gets to the end, it's nothing like it was to begin with. Oftentimes, anyway. Do you know that when we find old manuscripts today, and through time there has been older manuscripts found, you've heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls, probably. That's one of those. That when we go to these older manuscripts, find them and go to them, that there's hardly any difference from what our Bible is today, the manuscripts that our Bibles are translated from today. Nothing significant has changed. Nothing's really any different at all. And God is the reason why. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, which literally means God breathed. God breathed it into the hearts of those authors, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Peter 1:21, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but man spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I believe that. I believe it with my whole heart. After centuries, it has remained. And even when older manuscripts have been found, there have been no appreciable differences. It has remained the same. One of the keys is to see it as one book. It is not many books put together, but that it is one book. It is unique. Fourthly, the uniqueness is the resurrection. Do you know of any other religions that have their leader, their founder, their God, dying and then coming back to life again? I don't know of any. Maybe you know things that I don't. I'm not a really highly educated person. Okay, I'll admit that. I was raised in Eastern Oregon on a farm. I'm just a dumb old farm boy, okay? And I still kind of am today. But much of what I know and understand and what I believe is wisdom, it comes from the Word of God. And the Word of God talks about this resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is perhaps the most defining aspect of Christianity. It is here that it lives or dies. I don't know if you were listening when I read that passage this morning, very deeply listened to it at all, but in trying to prove the resurrection and some confusion among some of the Christians of that time, and whether or not people are raised from the dead, believers are raised from the dead and go to be with God for eternity, and the confusion that existed there, the author, the Apostle Paul, says this, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, your faith also is vain. What are we here for if it's not true? You know, you're wasting your time listening to me if this is not true. Some of you say, well, that may be true. I may be wasting my time here. But there's breakfast! Don't forget that. So I'm not wasting my time. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. All that I believe and all that I attain to teach and to preach is meaningless. It's worthless. A complete waste of time. But if it is real, it is the most significant event of all history. No other originator of a religion died in front of trained executioners like Jesus did. Was Jesus really dead? Some believe, oh, no, he wasn't dead. It's called the swoon theory, that he just became so overtaken with all that he had went through that he fainted, basically, and his heart became so ineffective that you couldn't even have felt a pulse, although there was still some blood flowing through his body, although there wasn't much left by that time because of all that he went through. But that in the fact that he was then placed in the tomb, in the coolness of the tomb, he was revived and came back to life again. And in his very extremely weakened condition, he pushed the stone away and he walked out again. Okay? It's a theory. I don't believe it. I believe that he rose from the dead. That he was dead, and he came back to life again. In fact, Jesus, before he died, in John chapter 10, says, I have the power to give my life, but I also have the power to take it back again. That's pretty amazing to me. I don't know about you, but it is to me. No other originator could say that. And you know what? I think his disciples believed that he rose from the dead. Suppose you were one of Jesus' disciples, and Jesus is now dead. During the crucifixion, most of them ran away and hid. They didn't even want to be associated with him. Peter denied him to people around three times, at least during that time period of his crucifixion. Others hid. But when Christ came back and arose from the dead, if it was not true that that happened, don't you think that probably in the course, it's logical in my mind, that during the process of time that they would have went back to what they were doing before Christ came along? There were the fishermen. What did they know besides fishing and Jesus? They didn't probably know anything else. Matthew was a tax collector. That was profitable at least. Take what you want. Keep what you want. But what did these men do? They put their lives on the line. Many of them ended up dying because of their faith in Jesus and the teaching and the preaching of the resurrection. Some of them were even crucified on the cross. Tradition has it Peter was crucified upside down on a cross. Paul maybe was crucified on a cross as well, some historians would indicate. But eventually they died. John was exiled to a remote island, and he was an old man. And things were pretty tough there for him, but he did not renounce his faith. That's one of the strongest proofs to me of the resurrection of Christ, how the disciples responded. They believed that Jesus rose from the dead. Many people, and that's one of the things that you find in 1 Corinthians 15, there's even a list of a number of people that saw Christ alive after his crucifixion. There was the resurrection. And that is unique. More unique maybe than any of the rest of these, although they are all unique. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what we celebrate today. The uniqueness of the Christian belief system is not seen more completely or more fully than it is within the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is when we celebrate what we celebrate today most meaningful if you believe and have trusted in Jesus. You know, I talk, and maybe even what I say sounds reasonable to you and logical to you, but if you do not believe it yourself, and accept it yourself. You don't get faith by osmosis, although when you see faith around you, it can be a catching thing, and maybe there is some osmosis. But true faith, believing faith in Jesus Christ, is a personal decision of the heart, your heart. That can't be made by anyone else. It has to be made by you. If you believe and you have trusted in Jesus for your salvation, it is extremely meaningful to celebrate what we celebrate today. You need Jesus because of sin. I came across this story. This side. About it's a missionary story, and I believe it's true. It was in a book by Chuck Swindoll that I came across it, but it's from a missionary that worked in the Kajab Medical Center in Kenya, and I don't know how you say Kajab, I don't know. But anyway, 8-year-old Monica broke her leg as she fell into a pit. An older woman, Mama Najiri, happened along and climbed into the pit to help get Monica out. In the process, a dangerous black mamba snake bit both Mama Jerry and Monica. Monica was taken to the medical center and admitted. Mama Jerry, Najiri, went home and never awoke from her sleep. The next day, a perceptive missionary nurse explained Mama Najeri's death to Monica, telling her that the snake had bitten both of them, but all of the snake's poison was expanded on Mama Najiri. None was given to Monica. The nurse then explained that Jesus had taken the poison of Monica's sins so that she could have new life. It was an easy choice for Monica. She received Jesus as her Savior. You see, Jesus took the bite. He took all the poison. And he died in our place for our sin. Scriptures tell us that it is by faith, for by grace are you saved through faith, that you enter into this. Not of works, not climbing up to God yourself, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Today, if you are here and have never understood or never made that final step to believe and to accept the provision of Christ, to believe that he died in your place, he took the bite of your sin, and he died. But unlike Mama Najiri, he came back to life again. Power over death. Nobody else has that except God. And God exhibited that through his son Jesus by dying on the cross for your sin and then coming back to life again, resurrecting from the dead. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these moments of sharing together and for your word that speaks to the very need of our heart, for understanding the importance of your word to teach us, to show us truth, to be the truth that lights the way for our paths within our life, particularly as it relates to your plan of salvation through Jesus. We rejoice in the resurrection. We rejoice in the power over sin and death. We rejoice that we can be here this morning and share in that. Father, if there's one here who needs to make that final step of acceptance of faith, may they do that today. Father, may your Spirit reign over us and guide us even as we continue together this morning. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. It's number 20. It's not